All right. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning and just to be able to have a few moments to share God's word with you. Barbara and I want to thank you for your hospitality to us and the love you have shown towards us while we've been here. What a joy to be able to be among saints, isn't it? To have an opportunity to encourage one another. And I know we enjoyed yesterday being with some young couples. Just hear their stories and how God is working in lives. Oh, it's marvelous to see. And so we're thankful that we can be here this morning to see, again, some additional folks come. As we mentioned, baptism will follow later on. And what a joy to see those following in our Lord's command to be baptized. And so we'll look at that later on. But now I've been asked to share a few thoughts from God's word together. And was it close enough, brother? Yeah, thank you. I thought I had a big mouth already, but okay. Anyway, so let's take a look at the Word of God together. Now, you know, of course, I've been with you now for a number of years studying a particular book. And that, of course, you no doubt recall. And if I were to give you a quiz, you'd know all the answers, wouldn't you? And that is the book of Luke, of course. And in the book of Luke, we're in our last section that we need to cover in the book of Luke. But recall, we started in the second half of the book when we got started. And so now we're going to come and finish there. It's sort of appropriate that we've come this far and that the portion we're going to cover today is very interesting because it talks about following Christ. And let's just review where we've been, and then we'll read a little portion together. And then we'll be starting the book of Luke chapter 9, by the way, for those who want to turn to it while we're reviewing where we've been. We've looked, of course, at the book of Luke. It's a book marvelously put together by God's Spirit. We recognize that there's a beautiful structure to it and that we see that the whole thing seems to be a journey, that we see our Lord coming from heaven, becoming a man, and journeying in this world just like we journey in the world, having a body, having temptations and or being tempted as Satan tempted him, I should say, weeping and hungering and all the things that we go through, of course, sin apart, which is marvelous. And so he did that. He made this journey. And we mentioned in the book of Luke that in the first half of the book, we have the fact that he came into the world. He was journeying in, we might say, as if we're going on a journey. We get to our destination. And then once he gets to his destination, he begins to go the other way. He's going to go to Jerusalem and leave. And that's the second half of the book. And so the first half, he's coming in, getting to know his disciples and so on. And then the second half, he says, I have to leave. And as we remember this morning, he says, I need to die. I go to Jerusalem. I keep my face set that way. And he knows the cross is before him, but he's going to do it. And so in chapters 1 and 2, when we did that, we looked at the coming and arrival of our Lord and how John the Baptist and our Lord, there's a parallel, as we might say, in the way it was written about their comings. And then after that, in chapters 3 and 4, we looked at the men, how they were introduced. Beautiful parallel in how they were introduced. We covered that already. And the issue, of course, how Isaiah was used by both of these folks in their introduction. Then we looked at chapters 5 and 6 and how, well, our Lord introduced a new way of looking at things. That perhaps they had had it way back, but they lost track of the fact that salvation is by faith, isn't it? Believing. Faith becomes key. And our Lord brings that out in chapters 5 and 6. How he brings it, many people are so, we might say, find other ways to heaven, maybe by law, or by keep doing certain works or whatever, maybe by being baptized in some churches or giving to the church or whatever it might be. And our Lord tries to get them all away from that and says, no, it's by faith, believing in my word and what I have to say. And now, of course, today, by believing he died for us and rose again. And then chapters 7 and 8, we then saw all these examples that that word salvation or being healed in various ways used a great deal in chapters 7 and 8, all these characteristics of salvation and how God saves us. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 through 50, we looked at the goal of his coming, the fact that he's going to establish his kingdom. and that we sometimes have an earthly view of that kingdom, but sometimes a heavenly view of the kingdom. And we had looked at that. And then we, of course, way back started by looking at the second half of the book. I'm going to look at that first piece here in a moment. But then we looked, of course, at the various pieces related to the second half of the book. Part of that was, and I made a note here in chapter 9, we looked at the issue of the joy and sorrow and the journey. That's what we're going to look at right now. Joy and sorrow and the journey. That we're on a journey in this world, and sometimes we have sorrow, sometimes we have joy, and what is that going to do to us and for us? And then we looked at, after that, we've already looked at the issue of the priorities on the journey. What is important to us on the journey? We talked about Mary and Martha and the two boys who had an inheritance issue and so on. And we looked at the issue of what was important on the journey. Oh, how marvelous a lesson that was, wasn't it? What's important on the journey? And we looked at that. And then it'll be the third as we won't get done. When we looked at the issue was then, what are you doing at the end of the journey? Where will you be, right? That was the third key piece. The end of the journey, and that started in chapter 13, verse 22. What is the end of the journey? Where will we be? There'll be some who want to get in and can't get in. There'll be others who have been invited in along the way and refuse to go in. How sad. And so we all have an opportunity today, don't we? God's mercy. To be in his kingdom, if only we'll believe by faith. But where will we be at the end? That's important to think about now, isn't it? And so we talked about that as well. And then we looked at, of course, the issue of our Lord's authority. The last four chapters, so we looked at the authority of our Lord and where his coming would be. He'd come a second time and so on. We looked at all the details of that. And so our Lord is coming, isn't he? There will be a judgment someday, as the brethren have already brought out today. Judgment is coming, but he is coming, of course, not only to judge, but establish his kingdom and establish his rule on earth. Are we ready for that? And so that brings us to back to chapter 9, verse 51, to complete our study. We started, like I said, in the portion about Mary and Martha is where we started. And now we're coming back to chapter 9, verse 51. Let us read together there. And it came to pass, when the days of his receiving up were fulfilled, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and having gone, they entered into a village of the Samaritans, that they might make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was turned as going to Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, seeing it, said, Lord, wilt thou that we speak fire come down from heaven and consume them, as also Elias did? But turning, he rebuked them and said, ye know not what spirit ye are. Let's stop there for a moment then. We're going to do, it's just an overview. We're not going to go into a lot of detail. Just to give you an overview of what's happening here on the journey. Our Lord is now preparing to leave. Go to Jerusalem, as you see there in verse 51, right? Steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. And what awaits him there, of course, he knows, is his death, his crucifixion, as we've mentioned this morning, that he will die there, of course, that we who believe in him might have life, if only we'll trust him, believe in him. And so we see that's brought out there, and he's steadfast, his face is there. But now we see the question will be, will we follow? Because now he's going out and he's going to die. And the question is, will we follow him? And so this is what comes out in this section. Will we follow him? And the Samaritan becomes key, because you'll see at the beginning of this section, we have the Samaritans mentioned. And not surprising, at the end of the section, we have a Samaritan mentioned, don't we? The Samaritans, they're an interesting crew, of course. You know, the woman at the well, chapter 4 of John, right? And the issue's there. Our Lord Jesus, he actually goes out of his way, we might say, or for a Jewish person anyway, to go out of his way and go to the well of Sychar, and he meets this woman in Samaria. And it's very interesting to listen to the conversation. We won't have time to go into all of it today. But he gets to the well, and he talks with the woman, and the disciples are surprised by it when they come back from town and so on. Because, you see, the Jewish people, in dealing with Samaritans, they saw the Samaritans as people that didn't know God. Wasn't that true of us at one time? People who didn't really know God. And these Samaritans were, they were often called half-breeds, we might say. They're half Jewish and half other, you know, Gentile of some kind, because during the captivity, various people were imported into the land and they intermarried. And so they were no longer focused on being just Jewish. They were involving lots of other things. Yet they still had the five books of the Bible, their Hebrew Bible, the Pentateuch. They still believed in that. But the rest of it they didn't agree with. And they believed they should worship in Mount Gerizim. Say. They didn't believe in worshiping in Jerusalem. So when our Lord's, when he recognized that Lord's coming, the king is coming, and he's coming to visit, and they see he's going to Jerusalem, that's his goal, they say, we don't want him. Isn't that sad? They refuse him. I wonder if they ever get a chance again to believe in Christ. Because that's very important, isn't it? That we not refuse him when we have the opportunity to receive him. And so here it is, the Samaritans refused. It says there in verse 53, he did not receive them. And that's because he had his face turned towards Jerusalem. He had something he had to do. That was to die. He was going to die for them and die for us that are seated here. Will we follow? And so we see then the whole idea is Christ was going to, you know, basically die and ascend on high. That's what verse 51 sort of makes note of. That it says there, it came to pass when the days of his receiving up. That is, it was now going to be completed, right? That he was going to take the last portion of his journey through the world and die and be lifted up, ascended into heaven. And by that, we'll know. That would be the evidence by which we know, by believing, we can have life. That resurrection. And so we see that we have Christ ascended, we might say. The one who's going to finish the trip, die, and be ascended to heaven. But then number two, we see starting then in verse, and by the way, I won't go into all the details about, you know, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and all the details. People ask questions about that. Can you imagine, though, why did our Lord come? Why was he here? Was it to call fire down from heaven and judge the people right now? Well, he will someday, won't he? And the disciples got that a little mixed up, didn't they? They thought, oh, he's going to come and bring in his kingdom and judge the evil in the world. It hasn't happened yet, has it? Still much evil in the world, isn't there? And yet they want to call fire down from heaven because they thought they had the power to do so, and perhaps they did. But he says, no, no. I am still here right now to have mercy and to offer life. Someday there will be judgment, but you know what? Not now, right? They wanted it right then, right? Let's call down fire. No, no, no. Aren't you thankful that he hadn't called down fire upon us until we got saved? He's been merciful, hasn't he? And so we see that, but now we come to the second piece, starting there in verse 56. And they went to another village, and they came in, to pass as they went in the way. And one said, I will follow thee. So now here we are. He's coming, and he's the disciples have told all about Jesus, that he's coming. This is the one who will be the Savior of the world. Will you receive him? And he says, I will follow thee wherever you go. Oh, is that true? I'll follow you wherever you go, he says. And then he goes on to say, in verse 58, and Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens, they have nesting places, where he may lay his head, but he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Are you going to follow me? Well, you know what? I'm not in this world. That is, I'm not physically going to stay here. I don't have a home. I don't own a home. I don't own a car. You know, well, they didn't have cars back then, but I don't have any of that. I really don't have any permanent place in this world. Isn't that true of us, brethren? You know, once we got saved, once we trusted Christ as our Savior, realized we really don't have much left in this world, do we? That this world's going away, but boy, what a future awaits us, doesn't it? A future does await us. And so we see a number of folks. He says, I will follow. Our Lord says to another in verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me to go first bury my father. But Jesus said to him, suffer the dead to bury their own dead. But do thou go and announce the kingdom of God. But another said, I will follow thee, Lord. But first let me go bid adieu to my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having laid his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so now we see number two then. Not only is Christ going to finish the work and ascend, but then we have the issue of cost of following him. There is a cost, isn't there? A large cost to follow him. That we give up much of what we would say is wonder, you know, excitement in the world and so on, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And I'm worried about the kingdom, and I want to share the gospel with others and so on. And so here we have all kinds of excuses why they would not receive him. And thank God that most of us, at least I don't know all of you personally, but many of you I know, and praise God that you did not reject him, that you received him, right, when he was available. And now you follow him, don't you? And perhaps there are some here today, I don't know all of you again personally, perhaps there's some here today, maybe hearing about Lord Jesus for the first time and what he's done for each one. Today might be the day to follow him, may it not. Well, we see then the cost of following him. People want to do other things. These things were not, of course, unimportant. It is okay to bury people, right? Bury your father. Of course, the father wasn't dead by then, by the way. This is a Jewish way of looking at things. The idea was the father was getting older, and so let my father die, and let me bury him before I follow you, Jesus. He says, no. Well, let me go say goodbye to my family. Well, see, in our day and age, you know, we might say, well, that takes 5 minutes to say goodbye, right? Yeah, for many of us, perhaps. But in that day and age, it was like 10 or days or a couple of weeks, right, where they would have, you know, go from house to house and enjoy meals and whatever. Bidding adieu was a long process in that day and age. And our Lord says, no, you see, what is it almost expensive, excuse me, the priority in the journey, right? What will you do? Will you follow me? There's a cost to follow our Lord Jesus. Boy, but it is worth the cost, isn't it? But then number three, we see in chapter 10, that now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and they went two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to come. So here we are announcing the kingdom again. And he said to them, the harvest indeed is great, but workmen few. Supplicate therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workmen into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor sandals, nor salute anyone on the way. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. But if not, it shall turn again to you. And in the same house abide, eating and drinking and such things as they have. For the workman is worthy of his hire. Remove not from the house to house. Into whatever city ye may enter, and they receive you. There it is again, right? If they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. But into whatsoever city you may have entered, and they do not receive you. Ah, see, along the journey, right, there will be some who receive and some who will not receive. It's sad. Wouldn't we like everyone to receive the Lord Jesus? We would love that, wouldn't we? But the reality is, there are some who reject him, some who will not receive. And so, of course, he talks about what will happen with them. And he actually talks about a few other cities up through verse 16, how here's the Lord himself here, showing the kingdom, showing the power of the kingdom from above, and many still refused him. Many of these cities, the very ones he would be very involved with, Capernaum and Chorazin and so on, oh, it was very sad. All the miracles he did to show that he was from above, and yet they would reject him. So three key things in this first half of this portion. We have the idea that Christ is going to Jerusalem, but he is going to be ascended on high. And then there's cost to follow him. He wants us to follow him. There are costs to follow him. And then we have a journey. We have the journey of the 70 and what happens to them. And that some will receive us on the journey and some will reject us on the journey. And so today, as we preach the gospel, as we go forth, we, of course, hope that all will receive him. And yet we have to be honest and know there's a cost and there's those who reject and all the things we learn here in this section. But then we start in chapter 10, verse 17, and now we go and see a parallel, don't we? That now we're going to come back and we're going to see some contrast in the parallel. That you see in verse 17, the 70 return. And joy, with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling out of heaven. You see, they came back with great joy, didn't they? And it was in his name. When we say something's in his name, we'll actually touch on this one for the baptism too. That when we say it's in his name, what are we saying? But it's in the authority of the name, aren't we? The authority, the power of that name, the character of the name becomes key. And we'll touch on that more later. And so here we have then come back, and it's in that name, they've been able to do much. But he says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling out of heaven. The contrast. In the first section, we saw Christ ascending, as it were, fulfilling and going back to be with the Father. Here, our Lord says, I beheld Satan falling from heaven. That will happen someday, we might say, don't we? I see in Revelation and so on, that you'll see, of course, Satan falling from heaven. He could foresee that was going to happen, but he's going to be there. Isn't that marvelous? Satan, of course, will be cast down to earth. But then we see he goes on, and he goes on in a lot of detail here. He says in verse 20, they were rejoicing, of course. He says in verse 20, yet in this rejoice not that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Nothing about rejoicing, all the good things we have in this world, and no doubt we have many things we're thankful for. And not so much rejoicing, although there is great joy and being able to preach the gospel of the kingdom that these folks did and saw demons cast out and so on, since they were given the power by our Lord to do so. But he says, that's very good, but that's earthly. Rejoice that your names are where? Written in heaven. Is that true for each of us today? That our names are written in heaven. Oh, what a joy when we each got saved. Those of us who are saved, we know the Lord Jesus saved. What a day it was, wasn't it? You may not even remember the exact day, but I bet you were very joyful to know that your sins had been forgiven and that you had life. And so here we have Satan fallen, but yet with his falling, we have many blessings given. And so though in the previous section we had costs of following him, here we had the blessings of following him. There is a cost, but what a great blessing. Our names are written in heaven. And so there is a trade-off, of course, as we can see. And so Satan has fallen from heaven, number one, and then number two, the blessings of following him. And he goes on and says in verse 21, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I praise the Father, praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes. There were many in that world at that time, the Pharisees and the rulers and the high priests and the lawyers and so on, who think they knew it all. And since they thought they knew it all, that God really, our Lord couldn't reach them because they thought they didn't need him. And there are people perhaps in this world, aren't there? And perhaps we were like that at one time ourselves, not thinking we needed Jesus. Oh, I can do it myself. I can find my own way to heaven. No, no, no. Thank God that many of us learn the way that is faith in Christ that gets us our name in heaven. And then we have the joy of rejoicing and learning these things that perhaps prophets of old, but certainly these ones, these Pharisees and others, who desired to see them but couldn't see them. But simplicity of faith allows us to see them. And so we see then, goes on to say, you've revealed them, babes, Father, for thus it has been well-pleasing in thy sight. Verse 22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son is pleased to reveal him. And and having turned to the disciples privately, he said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which ye have behold, and did not see them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and did not hear them. Well, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? What we have available to us today in his word, the things we can learn about, the wonders of what Christ has done, and to see how it all connects back to the Old Testament and so on, as you know. And when he talks about the Son and the Father, you notice how there's a connection. that you can't not know one without knowing the other. John brings out in his gospel, doesn't he? And we recognize that he kept sort of hammering home that if you know the Son, then you know God the Father, don't you? God the Son, God the Father. If you don't know the Son, you don't know God the Father, do you? And if you don't know God the Father, well, then you don't know the Son either. You won't recognize him. And that was the problem, wasn't it? Many had their own way of getting to heaven and didn't recognize what God really looked like. And so when Jesus came, right, the image, in fact, I think it was brought out earlier in one of the scriptures, but also one of the hymns, the issue of he was the very image of God. He came. And when you saw him, well, you got a little glimpse of who God was. But you see, they didn't know him because they really didn't look at what God had to say about himself. They thought they knew, but didn't know. And so we have the blessings of following him and seeing the things we see. It's not just the issue of the cost. There's blessing as well. It may be difficult on the journey in this world, but aren't we thankful that we have blessings as well? But then we come to our final little piece. We said we'd begin with the Samaritans and end with the Samaritans. And so in chapter 10, verse 25, this is a very famous we might call it a parable. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him, saying, "To get a teacher, having done what shall I inherit life eternal?" You see, he wants the eternal life, don't we all? To live forever. He was thinking, I think, in an earthly sense, of course. The idea of having an earthly life that continues on, it seems. And that's probably his perspective. And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" And our Lord says to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou?" That is, this is what this man was coming from, right? He was a lawyer, and so he liked the law, didn't he? He says, "Well, as a lawyer, what do you read? If you want to continue living on, what do you do?" Well, he says, "Well, it says here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy understanding, and thy neighbor as thyself." And our Lord says, "Very well, if that's your basis, and it's true, at that time for the Jews, that was true. You see, well, that's true, so go ahead and do it, right? and you'll continue to live." There's a problem, of course. Did he really do it? Did he really love God with all his heart and all his soul and so on? And did he really love his neighbor as himself? Do we? So the parable comes. He says in verse 29, he raises the question, the lawyer does, but he desires of justifying himself. Basically, he wanted to give you the sense that he actually did all this, right? He really wants to justify him. He wants to say, "Yeah, I'm right. I that's what I do." But just to make sure, you know, he says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Because that would make a big difference, it seems. And so you see, and so he says, "Well, you answer," because in Jesus replying, verse 30, "A certain man descended from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who also, having stripped him and inflicted wounds, went away, leaving him in a half-dead state. And a certain priest happened to go down in that way, and seeing him, passed on the other side. And in the like manner, also a Levite, being at the spot, came and looked at him and passed on the other side," or opposite side. "But a certain Samaritan," there it is. They didn't do so well in the first part, did they? They rejected Christ, the ones he came to there. But now here's another situation where a Samaritan comes along and someone's on the roadside half dead, it seems. "But a certain Samaritan journey," there is that issue of the journey again in the book of Luke, "came to him and seeing him was moved with compassion, came up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and having put him on his own beast, took him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, as he left, taking out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou shalt expend more, I will render to thee on my return back," or "my coming back.' Which now of these three seems to have been neighbor unto him who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." Do thou likewise. I think he learned a lesson that day, didn't he? You see, our Lord reverses the question, doesn't he? He says, "Who's my neighbor?" And our Lord says, "That's not the question." So our Lord says, who are you neighboring? Not who is my neighbor, but who am I neighboring? Who am I helping along the way? On my journey, am I sharing the gospel? Am I encouraging others? Am I helping those who are having struggles along the way? And no doubt you can see a great gospel message. Some of you may have used this story, this parable, to share the gospel with others. It's a marvelous story, isn't it? And you get the sense that you see this man who's just going, but he's going down, right? And the idea is that from Jerusalem to Jericho is a deep, a steep road. Some of you may have been to Jerusalem. I've never been there, but it goes down all the way down to sea level from way up, right? And so you go down there. In fact, it's parts of the press below sea level. And this man's going down. And along that path, evidently, from history, you can be robbed and beaten and whatever, and taken, take your stuff taken, whatever. And so this story shows that this is, could be a very reality. And people will say, well, that was us one day, or that was us at one time. And it's in some sense true, isn't it? That we, of course, don't see it mentioned specifically in the scripture, but certainly you can see how it might relate, at least. An illustration for us that we were once, what? Half dead in our sins, weren't we? That is spiritually dead. We're still half alive. We're physically alive, right? But spiritually dead. And so there we are on the side of the road, right? Spiritually dead, as some say would say. It's a great gospel message, isn't it? And who's going to come and help us if there's any here that are spiritually dead? And we were at one time ourselves spiritually dead. How are we going to be made alive so that we could be in heaven with them? What's going to happen? Well, there must be someone who comes alongside, right? Someone must come alongside and share with us how to get there. And, of course, for many of us, that happened, didn't it? Someone came alongside. Maybe it was someone speaking a message like this and the gospel was shared. Maybe it was a family member who came along and said, you know, you need to learn this. Or maybe it was in Sunday school. Maybe it was, you know, you're as almost like a... maybe you're in the on drugs in the world or some evil in the world, and someone came along and a missionary came along or whatever and shared with you how you can have life instead of the state you were in, half dead. And so we have this man, just like many in the world today, in a very, very sad state, in a difficult condition as well. And reality is true of all of us who don't know Christ, right? Spiritually dead. You might say, well, I'm physically alive. I feel good. I'm healthy. I have a home. And well, you see, but you're still half dead. You still have, you don't have spiritual life. Well, then we come on and you see, then he says, well, now there's three people who come alongside. And who's going to help us? And we see then the first one who comes alongside is, a priest. Well, now you think a priest would help, wouldn't he? Because you see, doesn't a priest have compassion? And what does a priest do anyway? Well, a priest, he intercedes on behalf of the people of God, doesn't he? And so certainly a priest would have compassion. And our Lord brings out the fact that, well, this one doesn't have compassion. It seems to tell us something about the priest, doesn't it? That one can call himself a priest and not really be one, it seems, in reality. He may be by birth or whatever it is in the Old Testament, but you see, he was not being a neighbor, was he? He wasn't neighboring this man, the very one who should have had compassion. But didn't our Lord have compassion? Remember when the disciples said, well, will you call down fire from heaven, Lord? And no, I'm here. While I'm here and while mercy's available, I'll have compassion. Time will come for judgment, and when that judgment will come, we don't know, but we better be ready, as we've learned in the book of Luke, because the end of the journey will come, and we may not know when it's going to come. And so we see the number one can't do it. Well, how about the Levite then? He comes along. This is another religious man, right? A man who helps the priests and does the sacrifices, knows a lot about God's things, and he certainly would be able to understand and help this man, and no, he couldn't help either. He can't help either. So sadly to say, we see then we have two already that can't help him for whatever reason. But then comes a Samaritan. Jews, they despise Samaritans. And the idea seems to be that this is a Jewish man who's half dead on the side of the road. And two Jewish men come along who should have compassion, know, understand God's desires and so on, and they refuse to help him. But here comes a Samaritan, a man who is despised by the Jewish people because of their background and so on. And not that they were always in the right. Samaritans had problems, of course, as the woman at the well learned. But he comes by, he's journeying, he's on the same road, and he comes by, but he has compassion, doesn't he? And he comes in, and he was moved with compassion, it says in verse 33 and 34. He binds up his wounds and so on. And we don't have to take it too far. All we can do, I'm just simply saying that our Lord is giving an example, isn't he, of what it is to be a neighbor to somebody. That those who know him, well, they share him and they come alongside. People are on the journey. And certainly that's why Paul will often say, love one another, right? As believers, helping each other along the way, because the journey is a long journey. It's difficult in the world, especially if you believe, because you're quite different than the world, or you should be. And so there it is. We see he came and he takes care of the man, puts him on his own beast, uses his own money, brings him to the inn and so on. And the question arises, well, who's being a neighbor? Not the question of who is the neighbor, but who is neighboring. A journey of the Samaritan. And so it's a great lesson, isn't it, that we have a journey brought out then, that as we complete this book, we've looked at the journey of our Lord Jesus. And we see from beginning to end that his whole purpose was that he might go to Jerusalem and die for us. And that those believing that he died for their sins and rose again might have life. And all in between, we see him journeying, don't we? Going from city to city and helping with this and having compassion here. All the things that we've been just noting here this morning. Going from place to place, trying to encourage and trying to get people to see that he was the one to come. He was bringing the kingdom. Of course, we know the kingdom was rejected, as we know, but it will come again someday. In the meantime, he's now opened up to the Gentiles, others as well, that they might know Christ and have their names written in heaven. And so we have in these two halves, then, as we come to this last section together that we're going to cover in the book of Luke, we see then sort of a parallel with some contrast, that we have Christ ascended, we have Satan come down. Because, see, that's where we're going, right, where he went. And Satan's going to be leaving there and coming down, you might say. It's a place you won't want to be when judgment comes. And Satan begins to take over in a much greater way, it seems, in the great tribulation and so on that you know about. But then we learned, of course, the contrast, the cost to follow him are very real. And there are difficulties in the journey. And yet the blessings that follow, right? The blessings that go with following Jesus. Oh, how marvelous they are. And then to realize that there is a journey. We have the journey of the 70, and we see the realities of the difficulties, the sorrow, the rejection, and yet the rejoicing and reception and so on, and having their names written in heaven. And then we have the journey of the Samaritan, and we see a contrasting piece there, the issue of who are we neighboring. But again, the issue of the journey, and what's important in the journey, and what do we do on the journey, and making sure that we have compassion on the journey. Not just for those we know and love one another, but also to those who don't know Christ, that they might receive him before it's too late. And so there we are. We have the disciples learning to follow Christ and what it's about. And we see lots of examples, but we might just say four things. And he was sent into the world, rejected by the world. This is the Lord himself, right? He's our example now of the journey, right? That he was sent into the world, rejected by the world, but had compassion on the world, and then rewarded. Isn't that true for us? That we too are sent into the world, because now we know him. We're sent into the world, but we may well be rejected by many in the world. But you see, we can have compassion nonetheless, can't we? But what the rich reward we have in heaven, isn't it? Oh, what a great reward we have to be with him. And so we complete our studies in the book of Luke and see the marvels of our Lord's journey as a man in the world, But now he's in heaven above, isn't he? Sitting on the right hand of God. And we recognize that someday he's going to come again. Judgment will come. We saw that later on in the book of Luke. That judgment will come. And the question is, are you ready for the end of the journey? And if we're believers here today, well, what are we doing to show that we're ready? Oh, yes, you might say we're saved, we have faith, whatever. But then you see, how are we behaving ourselves? How are we conducting ourselves as we await his return? And for some, perhaps you don't know Christ here today on Zoom or wherever it might be, maybe hearing the message afterward or whatever, on video, whatever. How about you? Will you receive Christ before it's too late? Because no one knows the time, do they? They don't know what's going to happen. I know how I often have shared with my family the importance of knowing Christ. Many of them do not know Christ. And sadly, a year or so ago, my brother at 52 years of my half-brother, 52 years of age, dropped dead, not knowing Christ. Didn't know him. And he went off, and I don't think he knew that day he was going to die, 52 years of age. But you see, we don't know when we're going to die, do we? We don't know when he will come. One of those two things will happen, and we better be ready. May God help us, then, as we are on the journey, to be encouraged to follow him, to encourage others to follow him. May he receive the glory, of course, from all of it. And may we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We appreciate this time to have been in thy word. And this wonderful book of Luke that we've looked at over the last several years, all the great truths that have come out, just an overview of that great truth in the book. We just pray, Lord, as we sit here now, that each one of us might reflect, look at our journey, and be certain that we know Christ. There are many here who no doubt know Christ, and we know many of them. May they then be those who demonstrate that fact by how they go about their journey in the world. Different than what the world does. We pray you might bless each one and encourage each one. May they rejoice in knowing Christ. But there might be others listening, Father, perhaps a few with us, I don't know. You know, that know not Christ, who perhaps are coming for the first time, just visiting perhaps, I don't know. Maybe family members, I don't know. But Lord, we pray for those who do not know Christ at this time, that those individuals might today, before it's too late, not knowing when the end will come, may those individuals trust in Christ today, and their names will be added to heaven. And they can then rejoice with us in knowing God and knowing his dear Son. We ask your help. We bless you and thank you for all you've done for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.